Now, if you're just joining us, we're in the midst of this series on parenting, seeking to discover from the Word of God how to raise children to the glory of God. And the last time we were together, we were considering some questions that you had handed in, and we didn't nearly get through all of those questions, so we're going to continue that today. And again, we're not going to get through all of them. Some are going to be brought up in a couple of future lessons. Now, we come to number four, gender issues. What do we tell our children? Now, this is obviously a huge issue. Anybody who's listening or watching the news, getting your news through various sources, you know that this is almost the hot button topic of the day. And of course, schools are doing things, and we hear of parents getting into trouble because of what they're teaching their children, and on it goes. So here we are again, and of course, we're seeking to answer a question like this based on what we've looked at already. We've got our parenting manual. We're confident that God has given us everything that we need here in the Word of God for the great issues of life. So we're going to take our Bible, we're going to seek to understand how to deal with this very current issue. Now, I don't know that I'm going to say everything this morning that needs to be said on this subject. We've considered it before in our studies through the book of Genesis. Probably we'll be thinking about it again. But here are, I think, some important things to be refreshing our minds about as we consider gender issues, and especially, what do we tell our children? Let's say they come home from school one day, and there's been a lesson on these gender issues, and they're telling you about the transgenders and how sometimes boys think that they're girls, and just a huge wide realm of topics. What are you going to say to them? Or perhaps even more importantly, before you get to that point, how are you going to be teaching them and inoculating them, getting them ready for such questions and issues? Well, we can say this right off the bat, that God has clearly established male and female as the only genders. Now, that is a controversial statement in our day. I'm not intending to be controversial. I'm just seeking to be true to the Word of God. We are gathered as a people who confess the Lord our God. We confess the Bible is the Word of God. And so when we look at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, the story of creation and how God has put this world together, we see that God gave a man and he gave a woman. He created man or Adam. He made them male and female. And we don't believe in evolution. We don't believe that Genesis 1 and 2, well, God just started the process and then evolution took off from there, and so we have what is found in the world today. No, we believe that everything that we find in the world today in terms of general species is to be found in Genesis 1 and 2. We don't believe in evolution. We don't think things have changed since Genesis 1 and 2. And so here's something for us to be teaching our children about how God established things in our world. And then growing out of that teaching in Genesis 1 and 2, we acknowledge that gender is clearly recognized by biology. It's not a matter of, I feel like I'm a man, or I feel like I'm a woman, or this is my mental perception of who I am, but biology, simple biology, the physiology of your body. How has God made you up? And the ease with which doctors for thousands of years have helped women give birth and have said right off the bat, it's a boy, it's a girl. Gender is recognized by biology. God makes that plain in Genesis 1 and 2 as he tells Adam and Eve to procreate and to multiply. It's very clear that Eve has been given the ability to bear children. Adam obviously involved in that. Their biology, their physiology displays their gender. So we go on from what for Christians ought to be very simple and plain truths to this recognition that we should not be surprised to find great confusion on this subject as our society descends down the moral slippery slope. And that's what I would characterize the present discussions about gender, homosexuality, transgender, and all of the other letters that go into that LGBTQ and all the rest. It's simply a matter of great confusion. Now, I'm not saying that simply as a man looking on from the outside. That's the assessment of the Word of God. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Here Paul is speaking to Christians in Ephesus, whom God has rescued out of the world, and they're to be continually transformed, not going back to that old life, but living as those who trust in the Lord. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul goes on to say, that's not how you learned Christ. This is the new kind of life that you are to live. Now you notice how in these verses I've just read, Paul characterizes the mind of the unbeliever in several ways. He speaks of the futility of their minds, of the darkness of their understanding, how they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due in them, and then the hardness of their hearts. Paul tells us very plainly that people who have not been transformed by the grace of God, their minds are confused about reality. They're not able to look at the world as it is and accurately understand it. And what Paul has to say here, I mean, it's incredibly true as you talk to and interact with people in the world. Because often you find unbelievers who are incredibly smart. They might be able to run circles around you talking about physics or all kinds of different subjects. But then you come and talk to them about the basic issues of sin and the need of a savior, the fact that God has created this world and that we're accountable to God and there's a coming day of judgment, and they don't have a clue. They can't get it. They won't get it. They refuse to get it. They are so opposed to it through that hardness that is in their hearts. They won't think about it. Remember my son Dan at university sitting in many biology classes. And he said it was incredible as they looked at various parts of the world how design was to be seen in everything. And yet the professors said at the beginning of the classes, we're not going to talk about design, we're not going to talk about creation, that's a closed subject. That's the great academic world of today, where there is supposedly freedom of thought and to investigate and discover truth in the world. And yet these great minds with their PhDs were not going to talk about it. We're not going down that road. It's closed. That's hard hearts and dark minds who are refusing to think about these things. So is it any wonder that there should be great confusion in our world about this issue of gender, especially as our society goes from bad to worse down the moral slippery slope? And I think here is another evidence of what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 1. As people in the world choose to go against God and disobedience, they don't want to obey the Lord, they throw off his law, they throw off his authority in their life, and Paul tells us God gives them over. And often, as God gives them over, it is in particular in these areas of sexual sin and confusion about what is morally right with regards to sexuality. That's the world that we're living in all around us. And your kids are going to be confronted with it at one point or another. And so we need to be on guard for the worldly influences that would seek to push our children into such confusion. Whether it's in a public school or a university setting, whether it's coming across the internet, whether it's on a TV program where you can hardly watch anything today. And there's homosexuality, there's transgenderism, there's all of this confusion that's even coming up. Saw the trailer for the Downton Abbey movie the other day. Two men kissing. It's everywhere. I'm not going to quit. They just keep pushing, 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 and that's going to come up against your kids. So here's another area we've considered many already, where we need to be bringing the teaching of the Bible to our children and sitting down with them and talking with them through these issues. Gender issues continue. The roles given to Adam and Eve should guide us as we help our children think through what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Now, I wasn't able to take every detail of the questions and put it into these slides, but there were questions, things like, you know, should we emphasize to boys things that are more pertaining to a man, emphasize to girls? Should we steer them in their choice of interests or even sports or many things like that? Or are there things that should be clearly for a man as Christian, for a woman as a Christian, and so forth? Well, we have to begin here with these roles given to Adam and Eve, and that should guide us as we seek to teach our children what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And so what do we find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Well, we see that God has given Adam in particular the task of providing for his family. He's to be the breadwinner. He's the man who's supposed to go into the garden and provide for his family. He's given to Eve the task of having children and raising children. Now, those fears aren't absolute, because when we take passages like Genesis 1 and 2 and inform them with other passages like, say, Proverbs 31, the woman who fears the Lord, we see that that woman is involved in the financial stability of her household. So Genesis 1 and 2, they're not absolute models, but they certainly lay down the basic roles that we're to consider as we teach our children. And along with looking at Adam and Eve, the importance of having clear thinking ourselves about manhood, womanhood, and associated activities. So, if I were to ask you just the very simple question, what does it mean to be a man? And what does it mean to be a woman? And are there things that pertain to being a man and being a woman that we need to be aware of and that we need to teach our children? And if you haven't experienced it already, you will come up against challenges like this as your children grow. What does it mean to be a man? Do you have to have interest in certain things if you're really going to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What are the activities necessary or that should go along with being a woman? As I thought through these things, I thought about my own experience. When it was time for me to go from public school to high school, grade 8 to grade 9, I was age-wise a year behind everybody else because they had made me take grades 3 and 4 together, so I was younger than everybody else. So we go into grade 9, all my friends grew, and I didn't. And in public school, elementary grades, I love to participate in all kinds of sports activities. I get into grade 9, all of a sudden, as a boy, I'm trying to compete with men, and I couldn't do it. And so at that point, I hated sports, and I threw myself into music. Sang in two choirs, music lessons, piano lessons, playing in the band, and that continued for a long time. And that confusion in my mind troubled me. What really is a man? Because, you know, people would say things. Teenagers and kids aren't the kindest associates to have. And so if you're singing in a choir instead of playing football, they lob these comments at you and make you think, what am I? Am I doing the wrong thing? I didn't really grow until grade 11, grade 12. And at that point, it was too late to jump into athletics. I really became more interested in athletics in my 30s and beyond. We can have that confusion built in because of various circumstances that we come up against in our experience. Remember from our studies in Genesis, Esau was a hunter. Jacob was the stay-at-home young man who preferred to be with his mom. And as you read through the book of Genesis, there's no comment, there's no even little suggestion or idea that Esau was more of a man than Jacob was a man. You remember later on in the story, it will be Jacob who wrestles with God. And so we have to recognize that in our children and in the genders that God has established of male and female, there are going to be differences. And those differences, because of the way the world approaches issues, can cause great confusion. I remember my wife telling me the story of a young woman who grew up with, I think, 4 brothers. And so she loved to be with her brothers. She loved to do the things that her brothers loved to do. She was what was often called a tomboy. She'd rather be climbing trees with her brothers than playing with dolls inside the house. And that brought her, as she grew older, into great trouble. She became confused. She began to think that God made a mistake, that he must have put a man in a woman's body. So what happened? Well, her parents had to sit down with her and go over these basic issues and remind her, you have the physiology of a woman. God doesn't make any mistakes. And so you need to seek to be what God has clearly made you to be. She was willing to listen to that counsel and submit to it and went on to become a wife and a mother, joyfully taking up those roles. But I think when it comes to Thanksgiving, she'd still rather be out throwing the football with her brothers. Nothing wrong with that. And we need to recognize those things. And my daughter may not be the same as your daughter, or your son may not be the same as my son. Let's not put up man-made fences that are not in the Word of God. Let's make sure that our thinking is according to the Word of God. And so, within a clearly defined biblical understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman, let your child develop according to the interests that God has given to them. You know, you've got a little boy, and he likes to play with the kitchen set. I don't know that you should come to him and say, that is wrong, that's not what men do. You know, you show me in the Word of God that that's true. Both Esau and Jacob love to cook meals for their fathers. Let's make sure our thinking about gender is from the Word of God and not according to the thinking of the world or maybe some thinking that we have developed through various influences, and we really haven't tested it by the Word of God. Now, I haven't meant this to be an entire lesson, so this is where we're going to stop, but maybe foolishly, I've thought to open it up if there are some follow-up questions. Anybody with a follow-up that, you know, would be good for everybody to think about, or shall we just leave it here and we can talk about it more later individually? Woody.
My son-in-law, Ethan, who is a doctor, has a lot of these issues in his practice. He has women coming in that, by all intents and purposes, look like men. They dress like men. They all have facial hair. But he has to treat them like a woman. He can't physically take this woman and treat her as a doctor like he would a man. So he's really run into some very embarrassing situations, but that's what he has to ask them. He asks them, how do you want me to treat you, as a man or as a woman? And they always say, well, I physically am a woman, so you treat me that way. It's everywhere. It's very tough.
Well, certainly there are a host of issues that have come up. And again, these things we have to think through with our Bibles in hand. Well, let's move on then to another question that came in. How do we identify too strict or too lenient? So, obviously, we've been going through the whole section of correction and discipline and these kind of criticisms or labels tend to arise in our mind. We think of people as being too strict with their children or too lenient. So how do we respond to that kind of question? Well, I think it's important to recognize that we all tend to have a standard in our own minds. We look at other people and we make judgments. That family's too strict, that family is too lenient, and we tend to make ourselves the standard. We've reached the balance point, and other people are up here or down here, but we're somewhere here. Well, let's look at a couple of passages in Proverbs that challenge us on this. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, here's a challenge. It's a shocking challenge. It may be a very troubling challenge. We may be offended that Solomon would bring such a proverb to our attention. But he's saying this: if you're going around all the time and you think that you're right all the time, you got a big problem. And I think here's an area for us to be challenged with, because we do have this tendency, oh, they're too strict, oh, they're too lenient, always to be making those judgments. Are we then saying, I'm right? I've got the insights that are appropriate for the parenting of my children? Or would we say, no, I need counsel. I need to listen to others. I need to look at mature people who've done a good job and ask them, how were they able to do it? And then let's turn over to chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 2, another pretty strong statement. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So again, we're in this subject matter. We're thinking about other families. We're not seeking to understand them. We're simply making judgments about them. We're expressing our opinion about what is right. Solomon says, be on your guard. You may be the one who is a fool. So we're challenged about our ability to make accurate assessments. Then we can also say this, that these judgments of saying this family's too strict or this family is too lenient are generally dealing with the application of discipline in the family, things like the use of spanking, rules about what children are allowed to do, TV watching, and so forth. And honestly, those things are going to be different from family to family. We're not cookie-cutter Christians. We're not made so that if you go into this home and into this home and into this home, they're all members of the church, they're going to be absolutely identical and the same. They sit down and eat breakfast at the same time. They have family devotions out of the same books. No. You're not going to find that. But these are the areas in which these judgments, this question, has to deal with. Our concern about this issue is often an indicator of a judgmental spirit. So turn with me to these well-known words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, this final chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, very clearly, Jesus is not condemning his people in making judgments. We have to make judgments. He said that here in verse 6, don't give to dogs what is holy, don't throw your pearls before pigs, before swine. We have to make judgments as Christians. But in these opening verses, what Jesus is condemning is a judgmental spirit, a censorious spirit where we believe that we've arrived and we look out and we see everybody else having these problems, making these problems, and so we take it upon ourselves to correct everybody. Jesus warns us against that. And so when we come to ask a question about being too strict or too lenient and judging other families, we have to be very careful that this isn't coming from a heart where, like in Proverbs, we think we've arrived and so we can correct everybody else. I think this last point is the most important. The only standard to solve this issue is God Himself. And if we're talking about strictness, the appropriate question to ask is this: is my discipline as strict as God? Am I doing things the way God does? And of course, this goes back to what we've already studied, the importance of theology. Theology proper being the study of God and the call that we have as believers to mirror God in his behavior towards his children. And so as parents, one of our greatest tasks is to study through the Word of God and to look at our God. And to see his relationship with his children. And if you can read your Bible and see God dealing with his children, and you don't sometimes say, ouch, you don't understand God. He's not a lightweight. You don't push God around. His children properly fear him, even though they love him incredibly. And so we're to mirror God. And so here's the most important question. Is my discipline as strict as God? Is it following his pattern? Is my love as generous as God? Does it overflow to my children as much as it does in God? Am I as patient and long-suffering with my children as God is with his children? So that's where the standard needs to be. If we're thinking of too strict or too lenient, it's, have I gone beyond God? Am I acting beyond what he would do? Or am I doing less? Lenience is failing to come up to God's standard. So here's how we should identify too strict or too lenient. And let's seek to be very generous with one another. And where there are things that perhaps concern us, let's begin with prayer. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that truly God would be at work in our midst, that we would all be learning to be like our Father in heaven and to follow his example with his children. I've got one more question here, but I think that to really cover it properly, we're going to run out of time and push into our break. And so I'm going to stop here. And we'll keep that question for next time, Lord willing. We've got a couple more questions to go through and then two more lessons that I think are critical issues as parents before we come to the end of the series. Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we take up these issues and we recognize how much we need your wisdom. And we would come to you just like James tells us to ask you for wisdom, to confess that we don't have it on our own, that if you left us to ourselves, we would be miserable failures in this task of parenting. But thank you for your promise that the one who comes and asks, not doubting, that you will indeed give wisdom. And so we trust in you, our God, and pray that you would give wisdom to us, especially our God, for all of the parents who are in the midst of this work. Grant them much wisdom, our God, that they would seek to raise their children for your honor and glory. Help us now, our God, as we prepare for worship. May we bring to you true spiritual sacrifices. Grant that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, our hearts will be engaged, bringing you what you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.